Good morning and welcome to Oney Baptist Church and to our morning act of worship. My name is Stuart MacDonald and it's my privilege to bring to you God's word this morning and to lead us in worship. Let's begin doing that now with our first hymn, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Continue in worship, friends, as we come and join our hearts together as we pray. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you again for this fresh opportunity to come into your presence this morning, albeit from a distance and, Lord, in the comfort of our homes. Yet, Lord, we know that while we may be physically separate, nevertheless we are joined together by the Holy Spirit in the bonds of Christian fellowship. And for that, we give to you our thanks. We come, O living God, to dedicate, Lord, our lives afresh to you at the beginning of a new week. Lord, we thank you for the week that has passed. And Lord, we thank you for the week that in your grace you have given to us this morning. Lord, we simply would ask and pray that as we come and gather together around your word, in praise and in prayer, that you would make us very aware this morning of the presence of the risen and the ascended Christ. Lord, we desire to meet with you. And Lord, we claim that promise from your word that if we would draw near to you, you will draw near to us. So Lord, hear us, O Lord, as we pray, as we commit ourselves and our morning act of worship into your holy and almighty hands. For this our prayer we bring, in the name of the one that we love, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our reading this morning from God's Word is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we're going to read the whole of the chapter together, the story of David and Goliath. Let us read together and be blessed by God's living Word. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Sokol in Judah. They pitched their camp at Ephes Damin between Sokol and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armour of bronze, weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield-bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and servants." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was very old. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the fighting men of Israel in the valley of Elah, who are fighting against the Philistines." Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel." David asks the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger and asked them, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now, what have I done?" David said. "Can't I even speak?" Then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go out and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. when a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to him, Go, the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield-bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I will give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and to the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharon road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? Abner replied, As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know. The king said, Find out whose son this young man is. As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. Whose son are you, young man? Saul asked. David said, I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his word, and we know that he will bless it and apply it to our hearts. We now come to our prayers of intercession for our world, for our nation, our community, and for ourselves. Let us come, friends, and join our hearts together as we pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this morning and we pray, Lord, for the world that we live in. Father, we pray, Lord, first of all, for the international situation that, Lord, we see unfolding around us, that we see, Lord, on our television sets, Lord, that we read about, Lord, in our newspapers, that we hear about, Lord, on our radios. We pray, living God, for the parts of the world where there is war and violence, where man has raised his hand against his fellow man. We pray, O Lord, that in your grace and mercy, you would cause there to be peace, and that, Lord, you would bless, Lord, those who work and labour for peace. We pray, Lord, for the parts of your world where, Lord, there has been natural disaster because of man's selfishness and greed. We pray, O Lord, for Lord, those who have been caught up in these lands, Lord, by earthquake, Lord, by other natural disasters. We pray for them as they seek to rebuild lives and communities. Lord, we think, Lord, of those who have been caught up, Lord, in this terrible COVID-19 pandemic that is still sweeping through that great continent of India. We pray, Lord, for those who have lost loved ones. Lord, those who perhaps have lost everything. That, Lord, in the midst of their need and distress, Lord, they might even turn to you this morning and find you to be their own living and personal Saviour. Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who are believers in that country, Lord, and those who seek to bear witness to you, that, Lord, you would help them to be that quiet, steadfast witness to the love of Christ, and that, Lord, you would use them to reach out to many and to win many to the gospel. Father, we pray, Lord, also for those who have answered that call to overseas ministry and missionary work. We pray for them and for the organizations that they work with and that they belong to. Lord, we pray that you would grant them fruit for their labor, and that, Lord, you would help them in these days that are perhaps even more difficult because of the COVID-19 pandemic. Lord, we think of our own land and nation at this time. We pray, living God, for those who have been elected, Lord, to office. We pray, Lord, for them that they would make good and godly decisions, that they would make decisions not for the benefit of one party, but for the blessing and the benefit of all. We pray, Lord, for those who, Lord, have been elected to office in these recent days, Lord, who would be believers, who would name the name of Christ. We pray for them that you would guide them and give them wisdom, Lord, and help them to be that gracious and godly Christian influence, we pray. Or we think of ourselves, Lord, as we, Lord, this week and in the week to come, would begin to take further steps out of lockdown. Lord, give us wisdom in the way that we behave and conduct ourselves. We pray, Lord, for society as it reopens. We pray that, Lord, we would know, Lord, that joy and blessing of being able to come together, O living God, as people and as your people. We remember, Lord, those this morning who, as they come out of lockdown, Lord, it will be a painful experience, for they will not be able to do so with those that they have loved and, Lord, have been precious to them in their lives, because, Lord, COVID has taken them from them. We pray for them and all like them, that you would comfort them, Lord, in their loss, and that they would know your grace, your healing, and your peace. We pray, Lord, for the church this morning to which we belong, wherever it may be. We pray, Lord, your blessing to be upon it. We pray, Lord, for those who lead it, that you would guide them and inspire them. We pray, Lord, for us as we seek to walk as disciples day by day in the footsteps of Christ our Saviour. Lead us and guide us, we pray. Give us hearts that are open. Lord, give us ears that are willing to hear and eyes that are willing to see. Give us, Lord, spirits that are humble and that are willing to obey that, Lord, which you would tell us to do. Help us, we pray, O Lord, to walk with you as faithful and loving, obedient disciples. Well, we remember those amongst us this morning who are known to you, Lord, who are unwell at this time. We pray, Lord, for them that they would know your healing, be it in body or in mind, and that they would know the presence of the Lord standing at their side this morning. And Lord, finally, we pray for your word that, Lord, has been read, and that, Lord, shortly we shall begin to explore together. We pray, O living God, that you would bless us as we hear your word, and that, living God, we would not just be those who hear the word, but we would be those who would act upon it. So, Lord, hear us as we pray, for this our prayer we bring, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we listen to God's word for us this morning, we are going to have one more hymn, lovely old hymn, a hymn of really preparation. It's a hymn that's also a prayer, and it simply says, Master, speak, thy servant heareth.
thy servant heareth, longing for thy gracious word, longing for thy voice that cheereth. Master, let it now be heard.
Friends, do turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and you'd find it helpful to have your Bibles open as we look through this portion of God's Word together this morning. And as you're doing that, can I just say what a joy it is to be able to bring God's Word to you today, albeit from a distance, but I look forward to being able to do that in person next Sunday. But for now, let's look together. What is, I think, arguably one of the most famous passages in the whole of the Bible, one of the best known stories. In fact, it's so well known that it has made it into our English language. We've all heard the expression, or perhaps even used it ourselves, talking about a David and Goliath type battle or a David and Goliath type conflict, where the small and the weaker overpowers the stronger. And the more powerful. But leaving all that to one side, let's look this morning at this account in 1 Samuel 17, looking at how David defeats Goliath, because that's really what we're going to be exploring together this morning. And really what I want to do is just to take us through the six stages really that we see in this passage in terms of how David is able to defeat Goliath. And we're going to notice at the start of our passage how the story begins with the situation David enters. This really is a bit of scene setting or a bit of background or context, if you will, as we see the situation into which David enters. And then that's going to be followed, secondly, by the insight that David displays as he looks at the situation and as he spiritually interprets it, as we're going to discover, in a very different way from those around about him. And then to look at the reaction David provokes. And we're going to see that he does provoke quite a reaction, and not always a positive one either. And then we're going to look fourthly at the confidence with which David faces the battle. David knows that conflict is coming, and he faces it with confidence, and we're going to look at the reasons for that. And then the moment of the battle, the conflict comes fifthly, and we see that in the victory David receives. And then we're going to finish off finally with the Saviour to whom David points, because as we're going to discover, David is pointing forward to Jesus, our Lord and Saviour himself. But let's look first of all then at the situation David enters. And as I've already indicated, this is very much a sort of a background scene setting situation at the beginning of our passage this morning. And there are really four things that we see here in terms of the situation that David enters. And the first thing that we see is that David is confronted by a formidable enemy. That's verses 4 to 10 and 43 to 44. Because it's in these verses that God's word gives to us a really detailed description of what Goliath was like and the reasons that he struck terror both into the hearts of King Saul and his army. And there are three specific pieces of information that we're given about Goliath. Firstly, we're told of his size. He is described as being 6 cubits and a span tall, which works out to about 9 feet or so in height. So he was literally a giant of a man. He would stand in most of our houses almost literally from floor to ceiling in his height. So he was a man of intimidating height and undoubtedly would have had a commanding presence, to say the least. But secondly, we're also told about the weapons that he was carrying with him. And they sound, to be honest with you, just as terrifying as Goliath would have himself looked. And these were weapons that were way, way above the normal weapons of war and warfare, and could only have been used by a man of Goliath's size and strength. And so we are presented with the picture of an almost superhuman type man with an array of terrifying weapons to match, which as the ruthless and professional killer he undoubtedly was, he would have been skilled in using. And then finally, and I think most significantly of all, we are told of, in some detail would you notice, how he challenges the armies of Saul and the armies of Israel every single day for 40 days. And of how he shows contempt for the living God and the armies of the living God, even going as far as cursing David by his own false gods when they eventually come to the moment of their great battle. And so it's in these verses that Scripture presents us with a picture of a proud, arrogant, defiant, powerful and ruthless enemy who was doing all in his power to oppose God and his people. And you know, friends, if that reminds you of someone, it's meant to. Because Goliath stands for and represents Satan himself, the one who seeks to oppose God and his people. The great reformer Martin Luther captures this well in his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress In Is Our God. And he gives this very famous description of Satan himself. He says this: "For still our ancient foe doth seek his work, his woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal." That was the nature of the enemy that David and the people of God were facing then. And you know, friends, that is the nature of the enemy that you and I are still facing today. So David, he is confronted by a fearsome enemy, by a formidable enemy. But secondly, he's also surrounded by a defeated and fearful army. Look at verse 11. Because it's in this verse that we're told of the response of the army of Israel and its king, for that matter, to the challenge of Goliath. And quite simply, they were terrified. They were frozen by fear into inactivity and inaction. And to make matters worse, if you drop down to verse 16, it tells us this had been going on for some 40 days. And I think this is mentioned quite deliberately, because as any psychologist will tell you, it takes about 6 weeks, which is about 40 days, to develop a new pattern or habit of behaviour. And that is exactly what has happened in these verses. But unfortunately, it is not a good pattern of behaviour, because both King Saul and his army have developed a pattern of defeat. And perhaps for some of us listening to this message this morning, if we're honest with ourselves, that is exactly where we find ourselves today. We have developed a pattern of defeat with regard to a certain habit or issue or pattern of behaviour in our lives or whatever else it may be, and we are frozen by fear because of it, and we fear that we are facing an enemy that we will never ever be able to defeat. That's the second thing that we learn about the situation into which David enters. He's confronted by a formidable enemy. He's surrounded by a defeated and fearful army. And then thirdly, when you think things couldn't get any worse, unfortunately they do. The nation, thirdly, is led by a forsaken king. And you have to go back into 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 to 28, and also read verses 24 to 27. In chapter 17, where we are this morning, to understand these things better. And it's in these verses from chapter 15 that we discover the reason for God's rejection of Saul, why he is forsaken by God, and that is due to his disobedience. And we're told of how God has torn the kingdom from him, and as Samuel says to Saul, he is going to give it to someone who is better than you. And then roll on two chapters, we get to chapter 17. And we see the first results of God's forsaking or abandonment of Saul already beginning to take place. And that is that instead of Israel being led by a bold, obedient king who knows God's empowering and who knows God's will and who is doing what God wants him to do, Israel instead is being led by a fearful king who is reduced to trying, in effect, to bribe someone to go out and fight Goliath. But there's only one problem. No one is taking him up on his offer. There is nobody that foolish. And so here we see the cracks already beginning to start to appear in Saul's kingship as he scrabbles about trying to find a human solution to what is, in essence, a spiritual problem. And friends, the teaching of these verses that I would suggest could not be clearer for us this morning. Because what they are telling us is that human solutions do not solve spiritual problems. And that if you are foolish or disobedient enough to try, it will, in the end, as Saul was to discover, lead to disappointment and failure. So pity help a church or an organisation or a nation that is led by someone that God has forsaken. But that was the situation that Israel was in 1 Samuel 17. But cometh the hour, cometh the man. Because God knew that the situation had to be dealt with and remedied. And so he sends David to enter the scene, which brings us to the fourth thing we want to look at in terms of the situation David enters. And that is that he arrives in accordance with the providence and foreknowledge of God. Look at verse 23. God's word tells us, at the very moment, would you notice, when Goliath went out to issue his usual defiant challenge, David was there to hear it. And friends, only God can arrange something like that. And so it's here that we see one of the many, many examples in God's word of God's perfect timing. That indeed, cometh the hour, cometh the man. You see, God knew that his people needed a saviour. They needed a champion, which is incidentally how Goliath is described. And so he provides them with one in the person of David, whom he has anointed by the power of his Holy Spirit to be his servant. And again, this situation is captured well by Luther, back to the famous hymn that I quoted to you a moment or two. He says this, when he says, we did in our own confidence and striving, would be losing, were not the right man at our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask thee, who is he? Christ Jesus, it is he, the Lord's Sabaoth is his name. from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. So God provides a saviour for his people then, and the good news, the great news, the glorious news this morning, friends, is that he has provided a saviour for us now as well, and his name, as we know, is Jesus. So there's the situation that David enters. But let's look secondly now at the insight David displays, because his insight is markedly different from that of everybody else around him. And this is revealed in two ways that I want to just look at with you now. First of all, we see the spiritual issue he identifies, and you'll find that in verses 26, 36 and 45. And it's in these verses that we are presented with the clear spiritual difference that exists between David and the Saul and his army on the other. David's in one camp, as it were, and Saul and the army of Israel are in the other. And they have two radically different perspectives. Because while Saul and the army are looking at this situation very much from a human perspective and point of view, David is looking at things from a spiritual perspective and point of view. And it's because of that that he is able to identify that which is the key spiritual issue. And it is this: that Goliath, he says, is an uncircumcised Philistine who has been defying the living God and his army. That was the key issue. And for David, what he is showing here is that he has a concern, in fact a passion, for the name and honour and glory of the living God. David cannot stand that God's name and honour and glory are being challenged, and that his army is being defied, and that his army is weak and fearful. And this is brought out even further when David describes Goliath as this uncircumcised Philistine. Circumcision, as you would know, was a sign of the covenant that God had made with his people. And so what David really is saying simply is this: it is not right that the enemy of God's people should be allowed to defeat the people of God with whom he has made and established his covenant. And so what David was doing was what Saul should have been doing, and that which we need to do, which is to bring God's word and God's insight and God's agenda into the heart of our national life, especially during a time of crisis. This was the kind of leadership that Saul had been set apart by God to give, and that he had singularly failed to do. And David, the shepherd boy, this lad from nowhere, is stepping out onto the national stage for the first time and is bringing the leadership that Saul should have been giving, but was not. And he was doing this in the power of God's Spirit that had been taken from Saul and had come, as you know, upon David. So that's the first thing we see in terms of the insight that David displays. But the second thing we also see in terms of this insight that David displays is seen in his understanding of the battle that was coming. Look at verses 34 to 37 and 45 to 47. It's in these two sets of scriptures that David makes clear two things with regard to his understanding of the battle that is very shortly about to take place. Firstly, he makes it clear in verses 34 to 37 that he knows that God will be with him in the battle, and that he will give him victory over Goliath, as he has known victory over the wild animals that he has come up against in the past. But secondly, and more importantly, in verses 45 to 47, he makes it crystal clear that he knows that the battle that is about to happen is going to be conducted under the lordship and authority of the living God. Because as he declares to Goliath, as he stands before him, proud and boastful, he says, "Goliath, the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not your battle, it's not my battle, it is the Lord's." And so it's in these verses that we see how David and we can defeat the enemy. How do we do that? We don't look at the enemy, but we look to the Lord who stands with us as we face the battle, the one who helps us as we fight in the midst of the battle, and the one who gives us confidence because we know that he is the Lord of the battle. So that was David's insight and understanding and his perspective. And as we've seen, it was radically different from those around him. But that leads us to the third area I want to consider with you now this morning, and that is the reaction David provokes. Because, friends, if we step out in faith and in obedience to God, there is going to be a reaction. And we need to accept that and be aware of that. And David does provoke a reaction through what he has said. And we see two aspects to this reaction. Firstly, there is the questioning of his motives. This is verses 28 and 29. And what makes this all the more interesting, and I would suggest probably all the more painful for David, is that the questioning of his motives comes from within his own family. We're told that his brother Eliab burns with anger against him. And then, would you notice, he proceeds to launch a pretty vicious personal attack against David. Because firstly, he says that David has just come down to see the battle. And then secondly, he goes on to imply that David is neglecting looking after the sheep, which is what he should be doing. And then, as a little aside, he belittles David even further by saying that there weren't very many sheep for him to look after in the first place anyway. And then finally, he attacks David's character by attributing his behaviour to his conceited nature and wicked heart. So he does a pretty complete character assassination on David. And I think you can just sense the pain and the frustration this creates with David, who responds to all of this, I must say, with remarkable restraint, by simply saying, "Can't I even speak?" And so it's in these verses, friends, I think we are being taught an important spiritual truth that we would do well to remember, which is that stepping out with God in faith and in obedience can and often does result in opposition. And people making all kinds of false accusations against us, even regarding our character and our motives. And sometimes these attacks can come from even amongst our nearest and dearest. But there's one final thing I want us to notice before we move on, and it is this. Would you notice how David's brother speaks? He speaks in anger, which is never a good thing to do. And it's often in anger that the thoughts and attitudes and jealousies of the heart come out, and that is certainly what is going on here. So there's the questioning of David's motives in terms of the first part of the reaction that he provokes. But secondly, he's also met, verse 33, with the scepticism of his king. Because by the time we get to this verse, Saul has been told what David has been saying, and he has summoned him to appear before him. And this leads to a conversation, as you would see, between David and Saul, which reaches its climax in verse 33, when Saul basically says to David, "You have no chance of defeating Goliath. You are only a boy, and he has been a warrior from his youth." And so what Saul is basically saying to David, I think, is simply this. Don't be daft, lad. You're going to get yourself killed. And it's here that we are being taught, I think, another lesson by Scripture, and it's this. That when we dare to step out with God in confidence and faith, there are always going to be those who will tell us it's going to be a disaster. There'll be those of us, amongst us, who will be expecting us to fail. It's all going to end in a disaster. I don't know about you, but I'm quite partial to the famous, very old now, comedy sitcom Dad's Army, and there is a character in that who, like me, is a Scot, and you'll probably have an idea of who I'm talking about, and his famous phrase is, "We're all doomed." He's got a rather pessimistic outlook on life, and that's very often how people respond to what we're going to do in terms of being obedient to God and his word. When we step out in faith and obedience, the response is, "You're doomed, it's going to be a disaster, it's not going to work out." And why do people say that? It's because they are looking at the situation, like Saul, through the eyes of human understanding, rather than looking at it through the eyes of faith and of God's word, which is what David was doing. So there we see the reaction that David provokes. And with that, we move on to look at the confidence with which David faces the battle. David is facing this battle and he is getting ready for it. And we see the confident way that he does this in two ways. First of all, he is confident to face the battle because he has proved God's faithfulness in the past. Verses 34 to 37. And it's in these verses that David responds to what Saul has just said to him. And what David does here is, in effect, really, to testify to King Saul and before him how God himself has proved to be faithful to him in the past, and how he has delivered him from danger and has enabled him to prevail and conquer in dangerous circumstances. Really, what David is revealing to King Saul is that he has learnt the lessons of grace. God wanted him to learn out in the field while taking care of the sheep. This had been, if you will, his spiritual schoolroom where God had trained him and prepared him in secret. But now, graduation day had come, when David would step forward and begin to enter into all that God has planned and prepared for him. And so what we're witnessing here is not some display of teenage bravado, but rather the results of God's secret and spiritual preparation of David for this great moment when he would start to fulfill God's will and great purpose for his life. And friends, as that was true of David, so too can it be true of us this morning. For if we really want to be used by God in a powerful way, we need to learn those lessons of grace and be trained and shaped in the secret place, so that when the time of testing or service comes, we would be fully prepared, fully equipped to fulfill God's will and purpose for our lives, just as David was. But the second thing that we also see here that gives David this confidence as he faces the coming battle is seen in the choice of weapons that had proved effective in battle. He chose weapons that had proved effective in battle. This is verses 38 to 40. Because it's in these verses that King Saul decides, okay, I'm going to help this young man David, and I'm going to give him my armour to wear. And this would have been a huge honour as well as a huge help, certainly from a human point of view. The king's armour would have been the best in the land. It would have been of the highest possible quality. It would have been the armour equivalent of wearing a Savile Row suit. It was the best of the best. And so David is given the very best weapons that the world had to offer in terms of being prepared to go out to do battle. But there were two problems. Firstly, the armour didn't fit and he could hardly move in it. And secondly, he wasn't used to it. So what does David do? He takes off the armour and he chooses the weapons that he has proved to be effective from his past experience. And in his case, they are his shepherd's staff, a sling, a bag with five small stones in it. And so, friends, we see David doing here what we need to learn to do as the people of God. And that is not to use worldly weapons for spiritual warfare, but to use spiritual weapons for spiritual warfare, which, like David, we have proved ourselves through past experience to be effective. But what are they? Well, for us, it is prayer, and above all, the Word of God, which, as the Apostle Paul tells us, you want to look these verses up maybe when you have a chance, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. God's Word, Paul tells us, is powerful in destroying every stronghold and argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And so David chooses weapons for the battle that he has proven to be effective. And friends, you and I are called to do the same. He is true to that which he knows to be powerful and effective. He doesn't take the world's weapons. He knows they won't work. He goes out with the spiritual weapons that he knows will lead to ultimate victory. And we are called, friends, to do the same and to follow David's example. So there we see how David prepares to face this battle with great confidence, which brings us to the famous part of the story, verses 48 to 51, and the fifth of our six stages we're going to look at this morning, the victory David receives. And really, the battle is over before it has barely begun. It is as swift as it is decisive. It begins with Goliath coming out to meet David and scorning him and cursing him by his gods, which, would you notice, is the last thing he ever says. The last words that come out of the enemy's mouth are full of hatred and venom and arrogant contempt. And then David responds by telling him that he will be killed. Why? Because of his defiance of the Lord and of his army, and that the battle and its outcome belong to the Lord, and they are certain. And with that, David then brings down Goliath, and he then kills him by cutting off his head. And it results in the Philistine army fleeing in fear. because their champion, here's this word making its appearance again, their champion was dead. And it led to a great victory being won by the armies of Israel. So David defeats Goliath. David brings down the enemy, and his forces are destroyed. And at that point you might think, well, surely that's a good place with which to finish. Well, not quite. There's one final thing I want us to look at, and that's in verses 51 to 54. Because the final thing we see in this remarkable story of David and his defeat of Goliath is the Saviour to whom David points. Because it's in these verses that we see a foreshadowing and a pointing forwards to that ultimate spiritual conflict that was going to take place between not Satan, not between David and Goliath, but between Satan, whom Goliath represents, and Jesus himself, great David's greater son. And this great conflict was not going to take place in the valley of Elah between the people of God and the Philistines, no. Rather, it was going to take place on Mount Calvary, before the entire world, and before the hosts of heaven and the devils of hell. And as Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, this is what Jesus does. He says, Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities, making a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, friends, the world needed a champion. And perhaps you this morning need a champion. Someone to defeat the giant of Satan and sin and death. And the message of the gospel to which this great story points us is that we do have a champion. We do have one who has won the great victory for us, who has defeated Satan, our great enemy. And that his name is Jesus. The one who gives life and freedom and victory to all who would call upon him and seek the salvation that he alone has achieved and that he alone has the power to give. And so, friends, as we finish this morning, may it be our desire and our experience to call upon the name of the Lord and to receive the victory that he alone has the power to give. Let us pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have reminded us from your word this morning that we are indeed on the victory side. That, Lord, you who are our great champion has defeated Satan, our great and evil enemy. And that, Lord, we can know life and victory and freedom through faith in you. Help us, we pray, O living God, to lay hold of these things, Lord, afresh by faith this morning, or perhaps for some of us this morning for the first time, that we might enter into that new and living relationship with you. Hear us, Lord, as we pray, and as we go forth, Lord, into this new week, that in your grace would stretch out before us, knowing that the battle belongs to the Lord, and that you have been given the victory. Hear us, Lord, as we pray, and accept our thanks for your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us end our time together with our final hymn. In heavenly armour we'll enter the land, for the battle belongs to the Lord.
Up the standard, the power of his blood, the battle belongs.
redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord, and we sing.
Let us end with a closing blessing and benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace, now and always. Amen.